This morning we're going to be in Psalm 139. You know, anyone who has small thoughts of God has never paid any attention to the works of God. Anyone who has small thoughts of God certainly hasn't taken seriously Psalm 139. Because this morning we're going to be continuing through our series, Big God, as we look at what Scripture says about who God is and what God has done and how God has revealed Himself to us. And it is important for us to go through this and understand who God is, because as we understand who God is, then we will worship Him properly. Because if we have an understanding of God, then we will certainly fall on our faces in reverence and awe before Him. So let's then look at what David writes here in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. As I said, we have entitled this series, Big God. And we have entitled it that because what we are doing is we want to get an idea of the vastness, the enormity, the power of who and the ability of who God is and what He can do. But if you really think about it, that title, Big God, is actually a little misleading, because God actually is not big. And He certainly is not small. I'm not saying that at all. Because if we said, though, that God is big, that would mean that God has some sort of size, that He is occupying some space. But technically, God does not occupy any space at all, because He occupies all space. It's saying that God cannot be limited by space at all. God has no boundaries at all, because He existed before anything else did. And so this morning we are going to see how God can be all-present or omnipresent, how He can be all-knowing, omniscient, and how God is all-powerful or omnipotent. So what we're going to see is we're going to see what Scripture says about God being all these things. But I want you to understand this, that we're not here just so that we can learn facts about God. Because what we should be doing as we go through this series is we're learning about how God has revealed Himself, and we should say, well, God, since you say this is who you are, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? We want to see how we should respond to that. And so the first thing I want us to see here this morning is this. In verses 1 through 3, we see that God is all-knowing. Notice the words here that is used by David. He's not talking here about some collection of facts that God is aware of. When he says, God, you know me, you search me out, he's talking about a different kind of knowledge that goes beyond mere facts. He is here talking about intimate knowledge, the kind of knowledge that gets down into your business, that gets down into your stuff. And it shows here that he cares about David, that he loves David. 1 John 3:20 says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So it's not just that He knows our name or what we do or who the members of our family are. No, it's that God knows us in an intimate, searching way. That God knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, there is no way in the limited amount of time here this morning that we could discover or go through all that God knows, because God's knowledge is infinite. But we're going to talk about just a few things that God does know. And we see that God not only knows us in an intimate way, but he knows himself. You know, it's impossible for you and me to know everything about God, because God is infinite. But here is the one thing that is unique about God. For everyone who has called upon the name of the Lord, for everyone who has been saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ on the cross, what is going to be so great about being in God's presence in the new heaven and in the new earth is we're going to be able to know things about God that we do not know now. That we're going to begin to understand who God is. But today, in our limited and finite knowledge and brains, we only know how God has revealed himself to us through Jesus and his word. But when we have been in heaven 1,000 years, we will be still learning about who God is, because God is great and mighty. We're going to still be learning things 100,000 years in that we did not understand 50,000 years in. It tells us that we will never be bored in the presence of God, because God is great, God is big, and the one thing that God knows is he knows himself. He is not limited like we are. And the fact that God knows himself and just understanding of who God is, it just blows me away. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So it would be just enough to realize that God knows everything about himself, but that's not where God's knowledge stops. God also knows everything that is happening right now. God knows everything that is happening in this world in real time as they are happening. See, God knows everything. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him." You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I know that God is present everywhere and he sees everything that is happening. But there might be times, there might be seasons in your life where God's presence isn't as where you don't sense God's presence in tangible ways as you have at other times. And the question sometimes is, why is that? Why, if God is always present, if he knows everything and he knows exactly what I am going through, if he knows what I'm going to face next, the next day and the next, then how come I don't always feel his presence? Why don't I always feel that? And we're going to get into that a little bit later, but here's what I want you to understand. God's presence is always there. He is all knowing. So we see that God knows everything that is going on right now, and God also knows everything that is going to happen in the future. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, describing the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." So God knows everything that has ever happened and everything that will ever happen. Not only does God know all that, but God also knows every single detail of your life. He knows every single detail of your life. And he has a working knowledge of them all at the same time. Jesus said the Father knows everything you need before you even need it. Scripture says that God knows every hair on your head, that he has numbered them. And as I says, it's easier to number some of them than others, but he knows every single hair on your head. God knows every single thing that you think. You know, you can try to hide things from God, but you can't. We often think, well, God won't find out about this. But God, in his infinite knowing nature, knows everything. You can't hide it. Because in verse 2, David says, "You discern my thoughts from afar." He knows even the length of our lives. Verse 16 here of this chapter says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Not only does he know all this, but let's try this one. It's one thing, you know, that if you have a photographic memory to remember where a certain sentence falls on what page of the book, in what line, and what paragraph, to be able to know all of that. But God's knowledge is far greater than that. God not only knows every single event, every single fact, all at the same time, but get this, God also knows every possible scenario. You know, one of the games that we like to play is the what if game. What if I marry this person? What if I take this job? What if I go to this college? What if I do this or that? What would happen? Jesus even touched on this in his ministry. He was dealing with people there around Capernaum who's, he said, and he did all these wonderful signs and all these miracles there, and they still didn't believe. And so Jesus said to them in Matthew 11:23, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now you're getting pretty bad when you begin to get compared to Sodom. But he said, "The miracles that I have performed here to you, if they would have been done in Sodom, then Sodom would still exist to this day." Now we can see that God knows and fully understands everything. But he also knows the things that don't happen. Now, how should this affect our daily walk with Jesus? This should affect the way that we pray. Because God knows every single one of these possible outcomes. He knows all the what ifs. He knows every single one of the possibilities. And he is going to choose the one that glorifies him the most. He's not going to choose the one that just means that's going to satisfy me the most. He's not going to choose the one that's going to satisfy you the most. He's going to choose the one that glorifies him the most. Not the one that's going to make me prosper the most. Not the one that's going to make me the most happy for the time being. But we should be asking for the scenario, for the option that glorifies him the most. We should pray, "God, you are the only one who knows the future. You are the only one who knows which future is best. So whatever future it is, whether it's me going here or there or somewhere else, Father, I pray that you would please reveal that to me." But do you know it's so hard for us to pray that? Because often we don't know what God's will specifically for that day is. And it is often so tempting, I fall into this temptation, just to pray for our own agenda. And maybe that's what David is wrestling here in this passage with. That he knows that God knows all of this about himself, and he understands everything. And David is apparently overwhelmed by the knowledge of God. So therefore, in verse 6, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It's too high for me. I cannot attain it." So if you ever get stuck thinking about all of this stuff, and it's just too overwhelming, and you say, "God, just show me this, that I can't figure it out," I want you to understand you're in good company. because David was there in the same boat. But let me share a warning about this, something that will help us. We have such a temptation where we live in a world that is full of computers, that we live in a world that has the internet, and there's just so much knowledge at the tip of our fingers, that all we have to do is go on the internet and type in this one word, and lo and behold, there's all that information. It is so tempting for us to begin to think that God is just like the internet, that God is this big mega computer, that all he has to do is you just put in the right topic and he has all this knowledge that will come to mind. But here's the thing that blows us away about this. This knowledge is unique to him. Many times when we've looked at these are attributes that we share with God, such as God's goodness. Well, he wants us to have that same goodness. We talked about God's love. God wants us to love in that same way. We talked about his holiness, and Scripture says that we are to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. So many of these attributes of God, we can share in these attributes. But these attributes that we are looking at today, and the fact that God is all-knowing, is something that is unique to God. No one else in this world is all-present or all-knowing or all-powerful. Only he is. And here is the deal that makes God unique. It's the reason why he's not some mega computer or just some mega mind. Because even in our own brains, we have all this information stored. But when you look at how the brain works, you have to go and get that information. There's usually something that reminds you of it or something like that. And it's kind of like putting in that word and finding all of it. But God doesn't have to do a search for this information. It's all right there. God, how many stars are there? Well, you don't have to wait for God to go count all the stars. You don't have to wait for God to go do a search on the internet. No, God just knows. That's the type of knowledge he has. But it's not just a knowledge, it's an understanding too. In verse 3, David says, "You search out my path." What does David mean by that? The Hebrew word there for search means to sift, like to sift wheat, to go through, to examine them. And then in verse 5, he says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Now that sounds very comforting. That's a very, very helpful verse and kind of gives you the warm fuzzies. You know, so if whatever you're going through, whatever trouble or trial or temptation you're going through, to be able to know that God is right there, that he has surrounded you, that he's handling you, it's good. But what about those times that you don't want to be handled? What about those times when you don't want to be sifted? Now, it's a comforting thought when you're hurting, when you're going through a trial, when you're crying out to God, to know that God has enclosed us. But what about those times when you're in rebellion? What about those times if you're going through a season when God has revealed his will to you and yet you are running from it? Those are times you don't want to get handled. Those are times you don't want to be sifted, and that is not a comforting thought for those people. And maybe there are people here this morning who are running from God. And I want to tell you this fact, that God is all over you. He knows what you are going through, and because you are resistant to his will right now, and you say, "I don't want him to handle me right now," but the truth is, God is all over you. And it's kind of like you're being a toddler. You know, have you ever just had to hold a little child in your arms and just lock them down, and they're sitting there kicking, they're trying to get out? That's how God is, even when we are resisting him. And then look at verse 7. There it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" So he begins to make a transition here then, from talking about God being all-knowing to now talking about this, that God is all present. That God is omnipresent. That God is present in everything. And here is another caution. Don't buy into the system that believes in pantheism. Pantheism is a belief system that says when God created everything, he also exists in everything. So God created the rock, so God is the rock. God created a tree, so he is the tree. God created the squirrel, so he is the squirrel. But here's the problem with anything that makes the, with this type of belief system. It makes the existence of God dependent on other things. And so we don't believe in pantheism because God made the tree, but God is other than the tree. God made the squirrel, but he is outside of that squirrel. Because God existed as full as he exists now, just he was just as wise, he was just as good, just as holy before any of these things were created. Do you realize that God wasn't lonely before he made creation? He was good. He was perfect. He had everything he was. And so God does not exist in all, in any of these things. But we do see that God is present in everything. And this is sometimes hard for us to grasp. So I want to share with you a couple of analogies. But as well, before I share, I want to give you a kind of a warning here that no analogy about God is perfect because because nothing compares with God. But here's a couple of examples that might help you. If you think about a sponge that is full of water, for all intents and purposes, the water permeates everything about that sponge and is connected with that sponge everywhere unless you actually take it down to the microscopic level. But we all know that the sponge is not the water and the water is not the sponge. They are all separate. Or if you think about an author who writes a book, you know, as you're reading a book, you can really begin to understand who that author is because the author puts himself into that book. But if you go and you burn every copy of that book, that author is still going to exist. Now, those aren't perfect analogies, but they express God's presence in everything and everywhere. And so David responds and he says, "Where can I flee from your spirit?" If you look at that literally, what David is saying is, "Where can I flee from your face? Where can I go that your face is not with me?" The truth is this, that on our own, we do not really seek the face of God. Some of you might say, "Well, Pastor, I seek God's face every single day. I wake up in the morning and I pray. And then as I go through the day, I continue to seek his face all day long as I pray and study his word." And I pray that this morning, that is true of you if you are a disciple of Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have the Spirit inside you. And the Spirit of God is the one who seeks God's face in you. Without the Spirit of God, you and I would not naturally seek the face of God. On our own, what we do is we hide from the face of God, just like Adam and Eve in the garden when they faced the guilt of their sin. They wanted to hide from God. When we are under conviction, we are not grateful for the presence of God. Instead, we are angry at the presence of God. But when we confess our sins, we are thankful for the presence of God. We become glad that God never leaves us, that he did not leave us alone. We are thankful that God has promised to us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24 says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord?" Here is something about God's presence. He doesn't just give me a part of his presence and someone else a part of his presence. His presence is in his fullness everywhere. Look at verse 9. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." Now just think about that for just a second. If I take the wings of the morning or the dawn, you know, if you are seeing dawn, what are you seeing? You are seeing light that has traveled from the sun over 93 million miles away, that has traveled 186,000 miles per second. That's what you're seeing. Now, David, he doesn't understand all of these numbers, but he knows how vast and how fast this light disperses itself, that it's within the twinkling of an eye. And he says, if I could mount up and travel on that light, as vast as it is, as fast as it goes, as far as it goes, he says, I can still not flee from your presence. He says, I know how you are everywhere. I know that you cannot be limited by space. Aren't you glad that when we leave this church, that we are not leaving the presence of God? That God is present even outside of these doors? And I know there's sometimes that we feel like we're closer to God, that we feel in the presence of God. For me, I love going to the mountains and being in the middle of nowhere. And I love being there and talking to God. Maybe for you, it's the beach. I've heard others say that, you know, in that old church building, that's where God really is. That's where His presence can be felt. And I understand that. And there are places it seems that even Jesus would go to so that He could be in the present, feel closer to the presence of God. But here is the truth. God's presence is everywhere. So don't be fooled by what you see. So here's the question. If God is all-knowing, as I said, if He knows everything that I'm going through, if He is supposed to love me, if He is all-present, why is it then that sometimes He just sits there when terrible things happen to people? Why is it that sometimes God's presence is so overwhelming and you are, and it's obvious He is there, and then sometimes we just want God to stay away? There's a very simple answer to that. It's because God is always present, but He is not always present to bless. Most of the times when you see God's presence talked about in Scripture, He is present there to bless, but not always. Sometimes God is present to judge. Sometimes God is present to discipline. Sometimes God is just present to sustain, to hold all things together. Colossians 1:17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. But God is usually present to bless. Just look over in verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. It was a blessing. It was precious to David for God's presence to be there. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. You know something? In the Old Testament, God's presence was manifested by the Ark of the Covenant. And everywhere that the people of Israel went, they took the Ark of the Covenant before them, because it was representative of God marching before His people, of God going into battle for and before His people. It was the symbolic of God being present with them. But here is the reality. It was just symbolic. God was present everywhere. And today, no one knows exactly where the Ark of the Covenant is. Some say it's in a warehouse in Indiana Jones movie. Some say it's in a church in Ethiopia. You know, we really don't know where it is, but the good news is that God has manifested His presence by His Holy Spirit living in you and in me. His presence is not limited to just the Ark of the Covenant, but that was how He had chosen to demonstrate His presence in the world, and today He is choosing to show that through His Spirit. Well, we might say, well, what do we mean then when we say that God is in heaven? What do we mean by that? Is God in heaven or is He here on the earth? And here's a way of thinking about it. God manifests himself in heaven in a different way than he manifests himself here on this earth. It's kind of in the same way that God manifested himself in Jesus, even though he also manifests himself in us in his spirit. And if we will just look at Jesus' life, it's quite easy to say that he manifested himself very differently in Jesus than he does in us. We can say that God is everywhere. And that's why Paul said when he wrote in Colossians 2:9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily," speaking of the manifest presence of God in Jesus. So when the Bible talks about God removing his presence or blessing with his presence or God's presence being everywhere, what we see is it's just different ways of God's presence being manifested. And the third thing is this morning, that God is also all-powerful or omnipotent. We mentioned some of this last time when we talked about God's sovereignty. And basically, just to kind of quickly go over that, I want you to know this, that God is able to do anything that he desires to do, that God is able to do anything that is consistent with his nature, that God chooses to do many things that he could do, but there is nothing that we could ask or think that God does not have the ability to do if it is within his will. But as I said, the main part is not just so that we can have these facts about God to say that God is all-knowing, that God is all-present, that God is all-powerful. The question for us is this: what should be our response to God's presence and power and knowledge? And one of our responses is this, that we should give thanks. Look at verse 14. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." God's knowledge should cause us to have a heart of humility. It should lead us to praise. It shouldn't lead us to be, "Oh, well, I know him, I'm better than everybody else." No, it should lead us to a heart of humility, to a heart of praise. Job 38:2 says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" We can't give counsel or guidance to God's wisdom. We can't say, "God, I think you messed up here. This is better. Why don't you do it this way?" No, it should lead us to humble ourselves and to praise him, to worship him. God's presence should lead us to abide with him every single day. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and to make our home with him." God's presence should lead us to abide with him. God's power should lead us to trust him. Not just to trust him as our Savior, but also to trust him with the day-to-day operations of our lives. Because God is all-wise. God is all-powerful. God knows the things that we certainly can't see coming. He knows he needs to answer the request that I have, even if it is wrong or bad, or he knows how he needs to answer the request that we make, even if it is a wrong or bad request. And God ultimately reveals his power through the gospel and through the cross. I want you to notice here what David says in verse 8. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Sheol was the abiding place of the dead. And David wants us to get this so much that he says, "Behold, if I ascend to heaven, you are there." And in the language, "If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." But in the language there is the word, "Behold." He's trying to grab our attention, because when we are in heaven, we expect to be in the presence of God. But he says, "Behold, even when I go to Sheol, you are there." Why is he there? Because death, Jesus experienced death, and he passed through death, and he passed through hell for you and for me. Acts 2:24, in Stephen's message there, right before he is martyred, he says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then moving on to verse 31, he says, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus is seen, that he passed through death, that he passed through Hades, and that he passed through the grave. And God's power is ultimately seen in the resurrection. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment, and how inscrutable his ways. So the question, as we close then, that I want you to think about is this. What is your response to God's presence, to God's knowledge, and to God's power today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that here this morning we are in your presence. We know that wherever we go, wherever we travel, that we can never outrun you. And Father, maybe that is a comfort for somebody here this morning. Maybe they have felt that they have gone too far away from you, that they have run too far, that you cannot care about them anymore, that they have just left you too far behind. But Father, according to your word, we cannot run far away from you at all, because we only run further and further into you. You are everywhere. So Father, maybe that can be a comfort to those who have felt that they are too far gone. But we know that in your word, that no matter what we have done, no matter what sins we have committed to you, no matter how much we have ignored you, your word says all that can be overcome by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there is one here who doesn't know you, who hasn't fully experienced your presence, even though you are there with them now, who hasn't experienced your knowledge, even though you know everything about them, who hasn't experienced your power, even though you have been active in their life, Father, I pray that they can know you here this morning, that you would reveal yourself to them in a mighty and great way, and that they can know that you are there with them, and that through confession of your Son as their Lord and Savior, and through believing that you have raised him from the dead, that they can experience a relationship with you here this morning. But Father, also, if there are those who are struggling, who have gone through these troubles and trials, and who are questioning your presence, who are questioning your power, Father, I pray that you would remind them here this morning who you are, that sometimes it is your will not to take us out of that, but that you are there with us, that you give us your power to endure these troubles and trials. But Father, more importantly, I pray that knowing the fact that you are all-knowing, that you are all-powerful, that you are all-present, that would teach us to trust in you more and more. As we live in faith, as we walk and abide in you, and as we trust in you for all things, Father, help us to grow in our faith. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Surely.